Well, good morning. It is good to see you all here this morning, and it's good to have those of you who are worshiping online with us. It's 4th of July weekend, and you're not at the lake, and you're here, and that's awesome, and we are excited. We're excited to be able to share the word with you today. I'm excited about this sermon, about this passage, and today we are continuing with our series that has been entitled House of Prayer, right? And we've been looking at what it means to pray and have a life of prayer and to pray in different ways. And today our focus is on meditating prayer, okay? And so what does that look like? We just read a scripture from Psalm 19, and I want to focus on the last verse right now, and I want you to repeat it after me as I read it for you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Meditating prayer. What does it mean to meditate? What does it look like to pray a meditating prayer? Well, this is what it looks like. You ever see a cow standing out in the middle of the field, and the cow is constantly chewing, and it never reaches down to get any more grass? It's just standing there chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing. You know, cows are specially designed. They have several stomachs, and they bring up what they already have inside, and they chew it and chew it and chew it over and over again to prepare it for themselves. This is what meditating prayer is like. We take the truth, the scripture that we already have inside of us, things that we've read, things that we've heard, and we bring it up again, and we chew on it, and we chew on it, and we chew on it, and we let it roll around in our mind and in our heart, and it begins to transform us. So this is meditating prayer. This is what it means to pray back to the Lord the scriptures, the truth that we have in our lives, that the Lord has given us. So this is what it looks like. This psalm now gives us some practical information about the benefits of meditating prayer. So we're going to take some time and work our way through this psalm, Psalm 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up. We're going to look at the first benefit, and that comes from the verses we did not read. The world reveals God's glory. This is a real famous verse, and if you look at it here, you'll remember it. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Amen? The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. This is great. So look at what David is saying. He's saying, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. They pour forth speech, but they don't have any words, right? They don't have anything that they can say, but yet they're speaking to us. Isn't this true? We look at the universe and we see the glory of God. We look up into the heavens and we see all the stars and we see the moon, like the moon last night in between the fireworks, right? And we say, God must exist. We can see that he is real, that he is there. Amen? His glory is declared through the natural wonders that we see. This is what we call in theology general revelation. General revelation, okay? And so we rejoice in general revelation, and it's a great way to meditate, isn't it? Do you ever sit on the beach and watch a sunrise? Watch the waves crashing against the shore, and you just get a sense of God's power and of his glory and of his beauty and of his majesty. Isn't that true? And we ever walk through the woods and you see the sun filtering down through the trees, and it's just amazing. It's astounding. Even people who don't believe in God, they have a sense that God exists, don't they? When they take the time to meditate, to think about what God has created, his presence, his reality is undeniable. Sometimes when I'm sad or I'm depressed or feeling alone, I like to go and sit outside and just feel the sun on my face. David says, right at the end of this section, he says, the sun rises at one end of the heavens in verse 6 and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And I think sometimes we just feel the presence of God, don't we? When we feel that sunshine beating down on us, it's amazing. But this is a limited message. It tells us of the existence of God. It tells us that God has glory, but it does not lead us into all truth. This is why the ancient peoples of the world worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars and a whole bunch of other things in nature, right? Because they had a sense that God was there. They looked at the sun and they felt its power and they knew that God was real, but they couldn't name him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know his nature. And so they made up gods to try to answer the feelings and the truth that they could see, that they could experience in themselves in general revelation. They knew God. They knew there was a God, but they didn't know God himself. Some people say, I feel close to God when I'm out on the golf course. Right? I feel close to God when I'm in my bass boat in the middle of the lake fishing. That's when I feel close to God. I don't need to go to church. I feel close to God when I'm on my bicycle riding 25 miles on a Sunday morning. That's where I experience God. And it's true, you can feel God's presence, but it's not enough. General revelation is not enough. We need the special revelation of God. And that's God's self-revelation. That's where God broke into our world and revealed himself to us. And how did he do that? Right here. Through his word. He revealed himself to us through the Bible, through what he wrote down, through the history of his actions and his inspired direction of these writers to write down what he said and what he did and how he acted so that we might know his character. This we must meditate on. The rest of this psalm is dedicated to the special revelation of God. And we're going to talk about what it means now to meditate upon that special revelation. So let's look at the first benefit of meditating on that special revelation, and that is that the word refreshes your soul. Take a look at verse 7 and 8. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. So, what is David doing here? He uses six different words to describe the word of God. He says, the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord. I think he's taking the word of God and he's looking at it from every angle, every facet. And he's meditating on the word of God. That's what he's doing. And that's what it means to meditate. It means to look at it back and forth and up and down. I had you quote and repeat this verse in verse 14. It ends by saying, the Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The Lord, my rock. Why does he say, my rock and my redeemer? What does he mean when he says the rock? Well, the rock is a defensive word, isn't it? If you're a soldier like David was, and you need a place to hide from the enemy, you need a stronghold to defend, you go behind the rock. You see, and God is our defense. He is our strong fortress. He is the place where we can run and hide and be safe. God is our rock. But then he follows it up and he says, God is our redeemer. He is our deliverer. That's not a defensive word, is it? That's an offensive word. You see, and so as we meditate on God's word, we begin to see what it means. And the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us. They're not just words. There's all kinds of things locked up in there. And that's what David is doing here. He says that there are six different applications that come from these different aspects of God's word. And the first one, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Whew. Need to be refreshed. Do you need to be refreshed? I tell you, we're living in a time where life wears us down, doesn't it? I don't know about you. Life can be overloading. And when we begin to get overloaded by life, even our physical body starts to malfunction. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I mean, Leighton and I, when we were working as missionaries, in the very end of our ministry, we were leading the mission field, and there was all kinds of issues going on, and we had to make some really difficult decisions. And as a result, we were under a lot of stress and opposition from every side. And pretty soon, my eye began to twitch. And then Leighton's eye began to twitch. We're both looking at each other like pirates. And then my face started quivering. My cheek was kind of, and I'm going like this, you know? It's like, what is going on here? Because our body starts to malfunction. It's kind of like my iPhone. If I try to do something too fast on my older iPhone, it locks up, right? You got to turn it off, start it back. You got to refresh it, don't you? You see, and that's what we need. That's what the Word of God does for us. Is it refreshes our soul. It's like taking a shower after you've just mowed the lawn in 100-degree Oklahoma weather. It's refreshing. It's refreshing. It wipes away all of that grime and all of that tension. And that's what we need in our lives. So let's go on and look at the next three aspects. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Now, in modern terms, it makes stupid people wise, okay? So the Word of God takes stupid people and makes them wise. Do you ever feel like a stupid person? I do, like at least once a day. And I think David knew his own insecurities, his own inabilities, his own limitations. And he understood that the only way for him to become wise was to focus on God's Word. Was to meditate on God's word. Well, how do we do that? How do we meditate then on God's word in order to bring wisdom into our lives? Well, it's kind of like making pickles. Did you know that pickles are cucumbers? Did you know that? Did you ever taste a pickle and a cucumber and they don't taste anything like one another? You know, a cucumber is like simple. It's got a real subtle flavor. It's like a stupid vegetable, right? It's just simple. But then what happens? You put it in that jar with that pickle juice, right? With that water and vinegar and salt and dill and all those other spices, and you lock it away for 24, 48, I don't know how many days, whatever, right? And then what happens? Bam, it becomes a pickle. And it's transformed, isn't it? It doesn't taste the same. It doesn't look the same. When you bite into it, the texture is different. It is completely transformed. And that's what the Word of God does to us. We need to pickle our brains in the Word of God. We need to pickle our hearts in the Word of God. You see, because as we take the Word of God and we bathe our mind and bathe our hearts in it, it begins to change us. It transforms us from being a cucumber to becoming a pickle, to becoming something that's flavorful and useful for God's kingdom, something that is wise and powerful and bold and has a bold flavor. You understand what I'm saying? So this is what God is calling us to. And this is the way we do it. We take God's word. You don't just splash this brine on the cucumber and it turns into a pickle. You can't just come on Sunday morning and splash your cucumber and expect it to be changed. It's got to be submersed in it. It's got to be tightened up and sealed away. That's meditation on God's word. We got to allow it to roll around. We got to chew on it and chew on it and chew on it until it becomes a part of us, until it changes our very structure, our very nature. Pickle theology. Let's move on. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. How many of you want joy in your life? You want joy in your life? You see, we erroneously think that joy comes from our circumstances. When everything's going well, we're joyful. When everything's going bad, we're not joyful anymore. But that's not the way it works. Joy is not connected with the circumstances of our life. Joy is connected with our perception, with our perspective. You see, if we have the right perspective, then it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I know for many of you, there have been difficult times in your life when you've experienced joy. And there have been wonderful times in your life when you've experienced the absence of joy. Because joy is not connected with our circumstances. It's all about how we see the world. And the only way to change your view of the world, the only way to change the view of your life is through the Word of God. And so as we spend time in God's Word, as we meditate upon God's Word, what happens? It begins to change our perspective, and joy begins to flood into our life, regardless of the circumstances. When I first went to Costa Rica as a missionary, I literally had nothing. I had two little duffel bags of stuff. I shared a room with a guy in his house. I had no car. I had to take public transportation. I had a job that had a lousy salary, and I was full of joy. I would wake up every morning, and I would see the mountains in Costa Rica, and I would just be, God, this is incredible, because I was in the center of his will. And because I knew God had done something in my life. He had changed my perspective. And so my circumstances didn't matter. They didn't matter. He goes on to say, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. What does that mean? What is he talking about here? I think he's talking about guidance. I think most of us feel like half the time we're bumbling around in the dark, trying to find our way. God, what way do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And I tell you, in my life, it usually takes a while. I bumble around quite a bit. But I end up going back to the Word of God, and God inevitably reveals to me direction. Maybe not the whole picture, but the next step. And it comes through his word. The Bible says in another psalm, David says in Psalm 119, thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, guidance comes from the truth of God's word. God's word is not something that was true thousands of years ago. It is true today. It is the living, active revelation of God. And it is true for you today. And it will provide for you guidance if you will take the time to pickle your brain and pickle your heart in the Word of God and spend time focusing on what He is saying rather than what you're seeing around you. And pretty soon, God will guide you. He will provide light because his commands are radiant. Amen? Amen. David goes on to say in verse 10, he says, talking about the statutes and the decrees and the commands of the Lord, they are more precious than gold. than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than the honey from the honeycomb. The Word of God, when you begin to study God's Word like this, when you begin to meditate on God's Word, when you begin to experience the refreshment of God's Word and His direction and His wisdom and His joy and all of these things, you can't get enough of it. It becomes more valuable to you than gold. It's more valuable than anything else. It becomes more satisfying than honey. Imagine people in the ancient world that didn't have sugar. Honey was spectacular. It was the only thing sweet in their diets. And so you can imagine what it was like to eat honey. It was like marvelous. Well, the Word of God was more satisfying than honey. You see, David is expressing to us the change that happens as we become committed and we become overwhelmed by what God's Word provides for us as we meditate upon it. All right, let's move on. The final benefit that I want to mention to you today is the Word realigns your nature. The Word realigns your nature. The Word does not just refresh our souls. The Word of God is corrective. It corrects us. When I first learned to drive, I was living in New Jersey. And I was driving. I learned to drive at the end of high school and was going to college and commuting and experienced my first major snowstorm my freshman year. And I was driving back from college in my little 1968 Camaro. Yes, I had a cool car. I was not cool, but I had a cool car. And I'm driving back to my house, and I come around a curve and just slid in the snow, and I hit the curb with the front right tire of my car. Everything looked fine, but when I tried to steer it, it was a mess. It was all over the place. And I tell you what, it did not get corrected until I took it to the mechanic, and they put it up on the rack, the alignment rack, and began to realign the car. You see, I couldn't see the damage that was done. The damage to my car was hidden. But it was revealed as the mechanic put it up on that lift. Well, the Word of God does the same thing for our lives. You see, the Word of God is true, just like an alignment rack. It is true. It's straight. Has like little laser beams that are straight. And when you put a car up on the rack, it shows where it's twisted and out of alignment. And so the proper repairs and the proper adjustments and the proper corrections can be made to it. This is what the Word of God does for us. When we spend time meditating on the Word of God, it's like putting our life on an alignment rack, and it straightens us out. Let's see what David says to us here at the latter end of this psalm. He says, "By them, that is the laws and the statutes of God, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions." He says, who can discern their own errors and their hidden faults? Do you know you can't figure out when you're doing something wrong? Most of the time, we can't see our own errors. I think that's why God invented marriage. My wife certainly can see my faults, and she has no trouble telling me about them and straightening me out. What's the matter with you? You can't see this, right? But we can't see it. We are blind to our own faults. How can we see them? Because we want to live a life that's honoring to God. But if we have hidden faults and we can't discern our own errors, how are we going to figure them out? We meditate on God's Word. You see, because God's Word is just and it's straight and it's righteous and it's correct. And so we drive our life up onto the Word of God, and all of a sudden our hidden faults are revealed. Now, this isn't so that God can judge us and smack us on the head. That's not what God wants to do. I tell you what, have you ever had your car out of alignment and then you take it in and you get it aligned? And it's like driving a brand new car. You're like with one finger going, this is awesome. You're driving down the road like this. It's not pulling to the left. It's not shaking above 55 miles an hour, right? Because the alignment has been fixed. God wants us to live a life of ease. He wants us to get in the groove of life and be successful. The only way to do that is to align your life with the Word of God. And when we do align our life with the Word of God, everything works better, believe it or not. You don't shake at high speeds. You don't pull to the left. All right? So, alignment is for our benefit. And that's what God desires for us. Keep your servant also from willful sins, those great transgressions that rule over me. What are willful sins? Willful sins are the biggies. Right? Willful sins, not the ones that are hidden that I don't know about. They're the ones I do know about. They're the big sins that I commit, those addictions in my life that I succumb to that put me in bondage. And David says, Lord, rescue me from these things, from these willful sins, so that they won't rule over me, because they're great transgressions. And I don't want to be in bondage to them. How do we deal with willful sins? Meditative prayer. Using the Word of God as therapy. You know, you go to a physical therapist and the physical therapist says what? Do these exercises every day and your body will keep working. Okay? But if you don't do your exercises, see what happens. You'll get out of alignment. Again. And you're going to need major correction. So every day we need to do this therapy, which is meditate in God's Word. And as we do that, it keeps us from committing those great sins that wreck our lives, that drive us into the ditch and destroy us and damage the people around us. Willful sins. You see, the pull of sin is strong. After all, it is our nature. And it's constantly pulling us back into bondage. Do you remember the people of Israel when they were in the desert? What they kept saying to Moses? Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. And Moses is going, you were slaves in Egypt. What do you mean you want to go back to Egypt? Oh, we want to go back to Egypt. And we look at that and we say, these people were ridiculous. But we do the same thing, don't we? God has given us freedom. Freedom from sin, but yet our nature pulls us back and we succumb to it. Back into bondage. The only way to prevent that pull is by meditating in God's Word. You know, victory over sin is not once for all in our practical lives. Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. The eternal consequences for our sin have been paid for once and for all. Amen? But yet, the struggle against sin is daily for us. Colossians chapter 3 says, take off the old self like a garment and put on the new self. Put on the new self. And the new self is kindness and compassion and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. We've got to consciously do that every single day. I don't know about you, but I wake up in the morning and the first thing I do is get dressed, right? That's not something you do once a week on Sunday morning. You get dressed every morning. So take that as an indication. Remember, when you get dressed in the morning, you've got to put on the nature and character of God. And that comes from meditating on God's Word, allowing it to roll around in your heart and in your mind. So, we're back to the cow. You're standing in the field. What are you going to be doing? Chewing on God's word. Chewing on God's word. God has given us the truth. It's down inside of you. You've heard it in sermons and teachings. You've read it in the scriptures. Now bring it up and chew on it. Allow it to begin to transform and change your mind. That's what we need to do. When you're standing in line at the grocery store, don't look at the stupid magazines. Chew on the word of God. Lord, you are my rock and you are my deliverer. What does that mean to me? You are my defense when things get tough. I can hide, Lord, from the arrows of the enemy. I can stand behind the rock and I know that I am safe and I can rest in you because you are my defense. Lord God, you are my deliverer. When I get myself in trouble, when I'm drowning in the problems of my life, I can call out to you and you will deliver me. You will redeem me. Whatever price has to be paid, you will pay it because you're my redeemer. That's what it means to meditate. We think it through and we allow it to change who we are. And pretty soon we're no longer a cucumber. We're a pickle. Let's pray.